The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
If you have your Bibles with you, I would like to have you take them and turn to Jonah chapter number 3. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. They're at the very end of the Old Testament. The passage that we're going to look at is in your handout. However, I think you'll really appreciate, we'll be able to look at a couple other verses around that passage, so let me encourage you to do that. If you're sitting next to somebody that doesn't have a copy of the Word of God, let me encourage you to share yours with them so they can follow along as well. On behalf of Pastor, let me encourage you, if you are a guest with us, to come back to Lancaster Baptist Church when he is here. You will truly be blessed. The pastor's in a series right now that we're all going through called Journey with Jesus through the book of the Gospel of Luke, and I have thoroughly enjoyed that. And so if you're a guest today and you're visiting from the Lancaster area, please make sure to come on back and hear Pastor. I'm honored to have the opportunity to preach today. But I'm really thrilled that Pastor Chappell is my pastor, and this is my church. So it's an honor to be able to preach to all of you today. Now, Brother Sam's here today. There's Brother Sam's. Now, I thought you were, when are you speaking? When's your first time you're preaching? Tonight, sir. So you get a good message today. Now you can go and preach tonight. Amen. Amen. Jonah chapter 3. If you were to take one of my Bible classes that I teach here, one is called Introduction to Biblical Counseling. In that class, from the very first class period, at the beginning of a semester, every time we meet, we give the definition of biblical counseling. And so by the end, it's on the midterm, it's on the final, and every time we meet together, I always ask our biblical counselors in that classroom, I ask them, what's the definition of biblical counseling? What are we trying to achieve? And biblical counseling is changing behavior biblically. That's the definition of biblical counseling, changing behavior biblically. The definition of humanistic counseling is excusing behavior carnally. That's basically what humanistic counseling is. But biblical counseling is changing behavior biblically. Well, the title of our message is, It's Time for a Change. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know, Brother Shetler, this is what the teenagers need to hear this week at camp. And they do. I guarantee you, Brother Sam's has a goal to see the Holy Spirit work in every one of those young people's lives, that they come back changed than the way that they left today. Tomorrow at Paradise Springs, our 4th through 6th graders are going to camp. And the whole purpose of going to camp is to see change in their life. Tonight, I take a red eye and I fly to Brevard, North Carolina, just outside Asheville, North Carolina. And this week I'll be preaching at a camp called The Wilds. There'll be over 1,200 young people there this coming week. And the whole purpose of why I'm going is to see change in their life. But can I tell you, that's the reason why you ought to be in church today as well. You ought to want to see change in your life. Repentance does not end at salvation. And we're going to look today at 3 types of repentance that are found in the Bible. And I pray that it'll be a great help to you. You could actually make a case that all 3 are found in Jonah chapter 3. But we're going to look at 3 today. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the, would you all say the next word with me, the what? Second time. Wow. Aren't you glad for a God of a second chance? Aren't you glad that there is a God in heaven that when you make a mistake and you do wrong, he isn't done with you? He gave Jonah another opportunity. The God of a second chance. Continuing on, it says in verse number 2, arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That is exactly the command that he gave in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nineveh was a wicked city. Jonah did not want to see revival in Nineveh. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. I call him the patriotic prophet, actually, because Nineveh was such a thorn in the flesh to Israel. He said, God, you need to judge Nineveh and destroy them, not have a, give them an opportunity. It's interesting, when Jonah went and preached, he didn't preach the possibility of revival, of salvation. He just went around the city for 3 days, and he preached, 40 days and there'll be judgment. 40 days and there'll be judgment. He never said, hey, and if you get right with God, but notice what the people do in Jonah chapter 3, verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, see, that's going to be very important in what we're going to study today in the study of repentance. Because they believed God. It was faith. God's going to destroy this city. Again, Jonah didn't even give him an opportunity to say, hey, and if you get right with God, but they believed God that judgment was going to come. So how did they respond? Boy, is this good. And they proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king. Now I want you to see what happens here. They believed God in their depravity. Now, I absolutely believe, and you are in a church that believes in the total depravity of man. You're in a church that believes and teaches that our heart is corrupted. We are not basically good, friend. We are basically bad. Nobody had to teach us how to do wrong. People have to teach us how to do right because bad comes naturally with us. We believe that all of us have the Adamic nature. There is nothing in us that can save ourselves. That's why we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe in the total depravity of man. But can I tell you this? Total depravity does not mean total inability to choose. Now, the Ninevites are in absolute total depravity. If you knew this culture, if I went into you in a historical account how they took babies that they conquered from other cities and put them in jars and brought them back to Nineveh, if I told you how wicked and cruel this city was, you'd say, wow, total depravity. But even in that depravity did not limit their ability to choose. Now, friend, I want to share this with you. You're here today. God has given you an incredible ability. That ability is to choose. You have a will, and you can either receive Christ or you can reject Christ. You can walk out of here today the same you came in, or you can walk out of here different. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. By the way, that's found in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. I believe that from the beginning to the end of salvation, it is a complete work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The only reason why I would ever want to be saved, the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. The Holy Spirit showed me God's love. The Holy Spirit showed me my sinful condition. The Holy Spirit gave me conviction. The Holy Spirit worked on my life. But I will tell you, on November 8th, 1969, as a 12-year-old boy, I could have said yes, which I did, or I could have said no. And even in my total depravity, I had the ability to choose. So did the city of Nineveh. They could have rejected or received, but I want you to see this repentance here. So we continue on in verse number 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed, this would be the king, and published throughout all of Nineveh by a decree of the king. Look at verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. Well, that is a great definition of repentance right there. Now, I have a little word here. If you look on your notes or under introduction, is the definition of repentance. And here it is. Reversal of inward attitude producing a change. The reversal of an inward attitude that produces a change. Have you ever seen, maybe on a television show or a movie or whatever, a police car? and police cars speeding down, and they get a call or whatever, and they do a 180. They do a U-turn really quick, and they're going one direction. They stop, they turn around really quickly, and they go back another direction, a 180. That would be the idea here in verse number 8. Let them turn everyone from his evil way. Do a reversal, city of Nineveh, and turn around. Now, look at verse 9. Who can tell? This is very interesting. Who can tell if God will turn and everyone together? What's the next word? Turn and what? Repent. Brother Shetler. Isn't there a verse somewhere that says, I am the Lord, I change not? Yeah, Malachi 3:6. Well, if he is immutable, if he can't change, then how can God repent? That is a great question. Let's read on. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God, this is what the Bible says, and God what, folks? Everyone together. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, I want to talk to you about three kinds of repentance. The first one is sovereign repentance. Sovereign repentance. And let me explain to you what sovereign repentance is. This is when God repents. You say, but Jim, God can't repent. I am the Lord, I change not. You are absolutely correct. So let's look at the word here for repent. It's found about 8 times in the Old Testament in reference to God. And what does it say? God repented. God repented over creating man. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. It says God repented over choosing Israel as his chosen people. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. It's referring to Saul as king, over crowning Saul. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. You say, well, Brother Shetler, I'm not sure I understand this. All these times it says that God, it repented me that I made man. It repenteth me that I made Saul king. But yet he's the Lord, he changes not. How does it work? It's all found in the Hebrew of the word repent here. Now here's what the Hebrew word is, nacham. Now what it has the idea of, it has the idea of a strong breath. It could be translated this way. It could be translated this way. You say, Brother Shetler, what kind of word is that? A strong breath of emotion. It could mean lament, or it could mean And it would depend on the passage of Scripture. In other words, when the Lord says, it repenteth me that I made Saul king, God wasn't saying, you know, I should have done that David thing first. I should have gone to David and then forget the Saul thing. I made a mistake. No. That would be man's repentance, but not God's. He's the Lord, I changed not. But what happened was because of the way Saul acted, God went, oh, I got to take the kingdom from you. Oh, mankind, I'm going to destroy you like by a flood. Oh, but here in Jonah 3, we see the other translation of it, where he went, when he saw the city of Nineveh, by their own free will, choose God, he went, I don't have to bring judgment. Now, if you're a parent in here, you can relate to this. Have you ever had a time when you told your son or daughter, hey, you will not do this? I remember having 3 sons. We had curfews, okay? Maybe Friday night, we told, you know, one of our boys to say, okay, in by 10:30 or else this will happen. We're taking the keys from the truck. You're not going to be able to do this. You're going to be grounded. You're going to have this if you don't come in. So here mom and I are waiting. It's 10:20. No son. Starting to breathe heavily. 10:25. No son. I'm telling you, merely. He doesn't give in by 10:30. That's it. We're taking the keys. I'm with you. I'm totally in agreement. 10:26. No boy. 10:28. No son. The breathing's going heavy now. 10:29 and 30 seconds. The truck pulls in the driveway. And what did mom and dad do? And had it been 10:31, it would have been, You see, we didn't change our standard. Our standard was 10:30 curfew. That's it, bud. You come in before, You come in after, You know what he does here? He says, Nineveh, you get this thing taken care of, and it's, You don't get this thing taken care of, and it's, By the way, 100 years after this, Nahum preaches, and it's, to Nineveh. They get judged because they went back. Listen, God is the same. God stays the same, but he responds to your actions, which is amazing to me, my friend. You can get right with God today and see his mercy in your life. Some of you have come in as a transgressor, and the way of the transgressor is hard. I want you to know that there's hope in Jesus Christ. God is waiting for you to come. And if you get right with God, God goes, I've been wanting to give you mercy. But if you don't, no. God says no. These are the consequences for that sin. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or a non-believer. God's word is the same. God is the same. And God goes, judgment is coming. So that is the sovereign repentance. The word for God repenting means to lament or sigh, to breathe strongly with disapproval or approval. God responds to men's actions with judgment or mercy. Look at 2 Peter 3:9 here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. I want to stop here. There has never been God created human soul that God did not want to see go to heaven. No one has ever been created to go for the purpose of hell. Hell was created for the devil and his demons, not for mankind to go to. If anyone goes to hell, it is because they refused of their own free will to receive the light that had been given to them by God Almighty. My friend, if you're here today without Christ, he's not willing that you should go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but notice this, what it says. But that all should come to repentance. Which leads us to number two, saving repentance. So first of all is sovereign repentance. That's God repenting, and it's really a completely different word than when it refers to mankind. Number two is saving repentance. Now, what is saving repentance? Well, let me share this with you. I've got a verse here, Romans 10:13. And some of you are going, you know, Jim, of all the verses, you know, you chose a verse that didn't have repent in it. No, I did that for a reason. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Brother Scheller, it doesn't say repent there. I know. Did you realize that there is one of the four Gospels that doesn't even have the word repentance in it? It's not Matthew, it's not Mark, it's not Luke. Yep. The Gospel of John never mentions the word repentance. Well, isn't John about the deity of Christ and how to get saved? It sure is. Matter of fact, John 3:16, we may use more than any other verse. The word repentance is not even found in the Gospel of John. You say, well, Brother Scheller, how can you have saving repentance? And that's what I wanted to show you today. Saving repentance is not getting rid of your cigarettes. Saving repentance is not turning away from pornography. Saving repentance is not overcoming your bitterness or getting out of alcohol. Friend, you don't get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. In other words, you don't get things out. I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this. You don't turn over a new leaf and get saved. What is saving repentance? I think it's found in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall, everyone together, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, if I'm going to call for Tim, I'm not going to look down here at John and say, hey, Tim, I need to talk to you after service. If I could just meet with you, Tim, after service, what am I going to do? I'm going to turn and call, Tim, could I see you after service? You see, the call is the repentance. You change your faith. You were believing, you know what? I think if I live a good life, I think if I try really hard, hey, and if I go to church, and if I get baptized, and if I do these things, compared to my other neighbors and everything, I'm going to be pretty good. You know what saving repentance is? You turn from those beliefs, and you believe Jesus Christ is the only way. The only way I'm getting to heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't have to lead someone to Christ and even mention the word repentance. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying you don't have to. The whole Gospel of John doesn't mention the word repentance. But I will tell you, nobody is saved without repenting. But what is that repentance? It's going from unbelief to belief. And that's what saving repentance is. Notice God, the Holy Spirit, uses two things to bring it. He brings judgment and goodness. Look at this in Acts 17. Now, in Acts 17, Paul is preaching at Athens. And now he does not have a Jewish crowd in front of him. He does not have people that understand the Bible. Matter of fact, one of the greatest definitions of who God is found in Acts 17. He is not dealing with the crowd at Pentecost that Peter did. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There are some common denominators between Acts 2, Peter's message at Pentecost, and Paul's message in Athens in Acts 17. I'll tell you the two common denominators. One, you both got to repent and believe. And number two, you got to believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. The resurrection and repentance are the two common denominators. The two messages are very different. He even quotes Greek poets. He uses the Greek gods as his illustration. He doesn't use Moses and the law like Peter does in Acts 2. But I'll tell you what he does do. He says, but look what it says. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, I'll tell you what that repentance is. It is a change of unbelief to belief, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. You know what he uses? He uses judgment. And God's judgment, this is what happened in Nineveh. Man, judgment is coming. I've got to repent. I got to believe in Jesus Christ. If I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to be saved from the lake of fire, I'm going to have to believe in Jesus Christ alone. Look at what else he uses, though, besides judgment. Oh, I like Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Ooh, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I've seen this many times. I believe when I understood the goodness of God, it led me to repentance. I wanted to believe in Jesus Christ. I remember one time I was in a hospital, in Marion Hospital in Santa Maria, California, and I went to visit a member of our church that was in the hospital. Next to him was a whole delegation of family members. And there in a bed, he was in traction and all kinds of things on him and around him. I heard the story. This man had just been in a motorcycle accident on Highway 166. When the California patrolman came up to the scene of the accident, he said he saw the car, he saw the motorcycle, and he saw the body that was still in the ditch, and he knew the man was dead. The man was in that bed, and he survived that accident. As I was visiting with the person in the bed, as one of our church members, and talking to him, praying with him, I couldn't help but be drawn to the guy next to me that was going on in the family members. I went over and began to talk to him. They told me the situation. He was able to speak a little bit. Everything was wired up and everything, but he was able, definitely he was very coherent. We began to talk, and I said, so in other words, you shouldn't be here right now. In other words, God was good to you on Highway 166, and he's going, yeah. And I said, sir, can I tell you why God was good to you? It's because he wants to save you. He spared your life for this moment right now in the hospital. And within 15 minutes, I got to lead that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't hard at all. You know why? The goodness of God had led him to repentance. He was absolute. Well, what did he repent of? What he was laying in a bed. Did he get rid of his alcohol? No. Saving repentance, he went from unbelief to belief. And what had happened in his life led him to that point. You may be here today, my friend, and God's goodness brought you to this church today. Let me tell you that. You may be here today, and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You might have believed, well, you know, I've lived a good life. I'm a pretty good guy. I've done some pretty good things. But you have never trusted in Jesus Christ. Saving repentance is a reversal of an inward attitude that produces change. You know what? I used to feel and believe this was the way to save me. Now I believe it's this. Years ago, when I was a small boy growing up in the Detroit area, I was about 9 or 10 years of age. During the summertime, we would go to a place called the Walnut Lake Drug Store. And it was on Walnut Lake there in just a suburb, Bloomfield Hills suburb of Detroit there. And they used to have these drinks. The soda fountains, this is back in the 60s, you could take a glass and you could put it under each one of the fountains, and we called it a graveyard. I think they call it today like a suicide. And they had really, really cool drinks, you know, like Rock and Rye. They had Werner's Ginger Ale, you know, and you'd go through and you'd put it under each one of the little fountains, you know, and it was a really fun thing to do when you were a kid. And it was a couple mile bike ride up to Walnut Lake Drugstore. So Johnny Coates, my neighbor friend, comes over and says, "Hey, Jimmy, let's go to Walnut Lake Drugstore and get a graveyard." And I say, "Okay, that'd be great." So I come running in, get my little bit of change, and I say, "Mom, I'm going to Walnut Lake Drugstore." She said, "No, you're not." I say, "Hey, Mom, I'm going to ride the bike with Johnny Coach. We're going to go to Walnut Lake." He says, "No." She said, "No, you're not." I said, "Mom, I do this all the time." I said, she said, "Lone Pine Road is under construction, and you aren't going." Well, Lone Pine Road was the only way to Walnut Lake Drugstore. And I said, "But," and she said, "You're not going. They got the big earth movers. They got all the stuff going on. You are not going on that road." And I said, "Oh, Mom, no." I went out and I said, "Johnny, I can't go." He said, "Why not?" "Mom says I can't go on Lone Pine because of the construction." "Oh, don't let that worry you. Leave your bike in the garage and jump on my bike." He had one of those Schwinn banana seat bikes with the little 5-speed thing. He said, I'll drive you." And I said, "No, I better not go, man. Something will happen." Or, you know, my mom was, "No, I better not." No, come on, Jimmy, let's just go. Just get on my bike and I'll pedal. I'll stand up the whole way and I'll pedal." I said, "No." He said, "No, listen, I'll buy the drink." I said, "Okay, we'll go." So I got on the back of the bike and, you know, we started down Ogden Drive and we got to Lone Pine Road and we turned on Lone Pine. And wow, when I got to, I'd never seen Lone Pine Road. It was always a dirt road, but it was just terrible. I mean, it was being excavated, it was being widened. There were rocks everywhere, big, huge, boulder-like rocks. And we're driving through that, and man, the rocks are popping from the tires. And we're driving, I'm going, "Oh, man," I'm on the back and shaking. And we come to this big hill. And Johnny's driving this bicycle, and we go down this big hill with the little stones popping out from the tires, and a big earth mover comes over the other end of the hill. And we start going down, and the earth mover starts going down, and Johnny Coates lost it. I mean, he went through the handlebars and landed on his face. He scraped his nose, he scraped his chin, he scraped his forehead, he scraped his knee. He's got cinders, he's pulling out. I fell off the back of the bike and just fell backwards. So we're looking at the bike, it's all twisted. He's pulling cinders out, and he looks at me, and he says, "Jimmy, look at your head." Well, now, have you ever tried looking at your head before? So I took my hand, and I put it on the back of my head. And when I put my hand on the back of my hand was all wet. Now, I am telling you the honest truth. I did not feel a thing until I saw my hand. And when I saw my hand, it was covered with blood. I cracked my skull wide open. I was losing the few marbles I had. I mean, it was just, my hand was full of blood. I am telling you, I hadn't felt a thing until I saw the blood. And when I saw that blood, my intellect kicked in. And my intellect said, "Hey, bub, you just cracked your skull wide open. That's your blood." my emotion kicked in, and I'm telling you, I started feeling it now. Oh, 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 my head, oh, oh, and my will kicked in. And I said, I could care less about Johnny Coates. I got to go back. I don't know what the spanking I'm going to get, but I got to get this sewed up, you know. And I took my will, and I started running back to my mother. Now, let me tell you what saving repentance is. Saving repentance takes your intellect, your emotion, and your will. And saving repentance, when I was 12 years old, on November 8, 1969, folks, I saw the blood. Not the blood on my hand, I saw the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ, taking my place. And I understood intellectually, Jesus did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And then emotionally, I got involved. Emotionally, I said, man, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And my emotion was involved, my intellect was involved, and my will decided to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, let me tell you what saving repentance is. Saving repentance takes your intellect, your emotion, and your will, and it is a reversal. It is a change of the object of your faith. What you were believing in, you no longer believe in. Now you believe in Jesus Christ. We have sovereign repentance. We have saving repentance. And if you're here today, friend, and you have never repented, if you have never said, God, it's not my way, it's your way. Friend, you have to do that in order to be saved. You don't do anything. Well, what do I got to do? I got to join this church? No. Do I have to repent from the pornography I'm watching? No, you can't repent from that, friend. You need Jesus Christ in you, first of all. You need to be saved. Then we come to sanctifying repentance. Let me quickly go through this. Sanctifying repentance. There were two passages I wanted you to look at. Jonah 3, and I wanted you to look at 2 Corinthians. Would you turn there real quickly? Now, the passage is there, but you'll be glad that you turn to it in your Bible if you look at this. This is a great passage. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Now, help me out. The first service had a little problem with this. I'm thinking you guys look a little sharper. What comes before 2 Corinthians? Okay, yeah, you guys are a little sharper. Not much sharper, but a little sharper there. Yeah, 1 Corinthians comes first, you know. Now, let me tell you about 1 Corinthians. Whoa. 1 Corinthians, Paul blisters them. He writes to the church at Corinth, and they've got so many things they're doing wrong. Now, I don't know how you can mess up the resurrection, but they mess up the resurrection. I mean, they couldn't do the Lord's Supper right. They had immorality in the church. They were all messed up about spiritual gifts and priorities of spiritual. They were messed up completely. Paul writes to them, and he blisters them. He lets them have it in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is written to respond to what happened. And you know what happened? They repented. It isn't a repentance for salvation, because they were already saved. They're 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth. But they repented, sanctifying repentance. And that's the third kind of repentance, sanctifying repentance. And what happened here, Paul writes 1 Corinthians and corrects them on everything they're doing wrong. And now, in 2 Corinthians, he just opens up his heart and he says, man, I love you guys. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is not in your notes, but if you look at verse number 8, I like this. For though I made you sorry with a letter, that would be 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice. Oh, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. And some of you are going, Brother Scheller, I have no idea what you just read. Okay, here's what he's saying. I wrote you 1 Corinthians. Man, that was hard. I felt really bad about that. But I didn't feel really bad about that because I wanted you guys to change. And I know that when you got it, you felt really bad. But because you changed, I feel really good now. In other words, I'm sorry that I made you sorry, but I'm not that sorry because you changed. Does that make sense? That's basically what he's saying here, okay? So you kind of read that and go like, what in the world? He feels bad he had to write it, but he's glad he wrote it because of the way that they responded to it. You know what, Brother Samson, I would imagine this week you'll preach on some things that you go like, man, I don't really want to preach this message. I've got a couple this week the Lord's put on my heart at the Wilds. There's some things that, man, I wish I could kind of dodge around, but I think I got to preach that. Well, I don't feel good about preaching the message, but I'll feel great if they respond to it. You get what I'm saying? Amen. And that's what God does with us, friend. God brings things into our life sometimes that are difficult. God isn't saying, oh, this is so good. I am so glad I'm bringing this in their life. No, he hurts. But when the result comes, it was good that it was there. And that's what 1 Corinthians was. Oh, look at this though. So verse number 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. Oh man, that isn't why I rejoice. But that you sorrowed to repentance. That's what I'm rejoicing about. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh, produces repentance to salvation. All right, everyone look up this way, because if you miss this, this is big. This is not our justification part of our salvation. This is our sanctification part. They're obviously saved. They're the church at Corinth. So when it says this work to your salvation, he's not talking about their justification. He's talking about their sanctification. This is the process of becoming more holy. They're already saved. We dealt with saving repentance. This is sanctifying repentance, what we're dealing with now. And this is so important for you to get. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, there's two kinds of sorrow. And this is important to get a hold of. I have counseled with people in an office that I have had grown men cry over their pornography. I have had women just in tears over their bitterness, only to be back in their pornography and their bitterness 2 weeks later. Let me tell you something, that was not godly sorrow. You say, so if you don't cry, is that godly sorrow? No. The point is, it isn't the sorrow part. You can really, oh, I just hate the way I'm living. Oh, I just hate what I am. Oh, I just hate it. But that can be worldly sorrow that produces death. You can have that with God. You can say, oh, God, I got to get rid of it. Well, then, Jim, what is the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Thank you for asking. Let me show you. Look at verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Now, how do you know it's a godly sort? He gives you 7 characteristics. What carefulness it wrought. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear. Wow. This is a cool list. Brother Shetler, my child says that they want to get right with God. They say, but how do I know they mean it? I'm going to tell you in a minute. My spouse says that they want to get out of this sin, but how do I know that they mean it? I'm going to show you. You know, I thought repented before of things, but it doesn't seem like anything changed. How do I know when it's changing? I'm going to show you right now. Here it is. 7 characteristics of godly sorrow that produces repentance. Number 1, carefulness. A thought out plan not to do it again. You're careful. You know what? I got a strategy now. Ooh. Now we're talking about godly sorrow. We're not, oh, I just hate myself. Look at the next one. Clearing of yourself. Forgiveness experience. Oh, I know my spouse has forgiven me. I know my family's forgiven me. I know my church has forgiven me. But Brother Shetler, I can't forgive myself. Something's wrong with that, friend. Because if you have godly sorrow that worketh repentance, you should have forgiveness, clearing of yourself. You should, you know what I've always thought? If people can't forgive themselves, it's usually because they're going to keep doing it anyhow. And friend, I want to tell you something. One of the characteristics of godly sorrow that produces repentance is forgiveness, that you experience it. God, I know what I did was wrong. I know what I did broke your heart. I know what I did hurt our family. But dear God, I believe you've forgiven me. And I think a clearing of yourself is very important. Carefulness, clearing of yourself, indignation. There is a righteous anger towards the sin. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There is a righteous indignation. God, I want to overcome this sin in my life. Fear, knowing it could happen again. God, I've experienced a few weeks of victory. But Lord, I know this could happen to me again. I know this could happen again in my life. A vehement desire, sincere desire for victory. Zeal, strong passion for victory and revenge. I'm going to get back at the sin that got me. One day I want to be able to stand and testify that that which got me is now been overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm going to tell you this right now. You get an individual that displays these seven characteristics, you have godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And most of the time, people that have come down to an altar and said, man, God, I'm repenting of this, and go back 3 days later, they didn't have godly sorrow that worketh repentance. These are the characteristics of sanctifying repentance. This isn't saving repentance. This isn't sovereign repentance. But believer, this is what we need to be living every day. Yeah, this week I will pray for the teenagers at youth camp that they change. I'll pray for the 4th through 6th graders. But friend, how about you in this auditorium? Some of you have never experienced, you've experienced saving repentance, but there are some of you in this room that have never experienced sanctifying repentance. There has been no change in your life. Here are the characteristics. As we conclude, all I wanted to say was I think about that passage in Luke 15 and verse 17. If I could summarize this whole message in one phrase, I think I would use the term that the prodigal son used in the pig's pen, where he said this in Luke 15, 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Oh, this is classic sanctifying repentance. He's a child. He's a prodigal son. He's in the pig pen. He comes to himself with the realization, intellectual, emotional, and will. Oh, man, what am I doing in this pig pen of sin? I'm going to arise and go to my father. I'm going to have a reversal in my attitude. I'm going back to my father, and make me a servant. I come back humbly to you, God. I come back humbly to you. And my friend, when you have that kind of spirit, there will be a sanctifying repentance in your life. Sovereign repentance. Saving repentance. I'm changing from unbelief to belief. I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And sanctifying repentance, which comes from godly sorrow that's indicated by these marks. Hey, it's time for a change.